Corinthians chapter 15, those that are listening to us, welcome to those who are here, and tune in with us at 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, 1 to 3, we're going to start reading. If you have any questions, give us a call at 856-261-9018, 856-261-9018, or give us an email, questions@bftbc.org. Glad to hear from you. All right, let's read together. Philippians, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, and 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All right, verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul declared to the Christians there at Corinth what? What did he declare unto them in this verse? Yeah, pass it in.
The good news.
The good news, the gospel. That's what the good news is. And he preached unto them. He was there. Was he the one that was there for 3 months? Paul in Corinth, I believe it was 3 months. Preached to them. And he preached to them. What was their reaction to the gospel in verse 1? What was their action, Petra Dan?
They received it.
They received it. Do all people of the gospel priesthood receive it? Yes, Petra Dan? Yeah. Paul, what did you say, Paul?
I'm sorry, what's the question?
Does everyone that hears the gospel receive it?
No, not everyone.
That's right. They don't want anything to do with it. See, many of them. Bill?
Sometimes
we should.
We should, that's right. Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
Sometimes we listen to what's being said. About the gospel, and we understand the words, but we don't understand the concept behind the words, so we don't always receive the gospel as we should.
These in Corinth apparently did receive the gospel. I received, he also received. And then what's the next part of verse 1, and what does it mean? What's the next part, the last part of verse 1? Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. This is a call or comment. Pastor Dan?
Yeah, just to me, I mean, to be able to be planted firmly, and the only way to be planted firmly on something that's stable and a good foundation, which is the gospel. Anything else is sand, or sandy. If you don't have the gospel stand upon, you're standing upon something that's not bona fide, not real.
If someone was standing for something, what would that be like? Any hands on that? What would that be like, someone standing for something? What's the opposite of the standing? Your best, Dan?
Falling for everything.
Falling for everything.
There's all these other false religions out there, people fall for.
Yeah, Paul, go ahead, Paul.
What do you mean standing? Would that be standing for what they believe in?
Yes, that's right, Paul. They stand up and they adopt it and believe. Yeah, Bill?
Commitment.
Commitment, that's good. Commitment. Now, do all the genuine Christians in this country and the world stand for the gospel?
No.
What do they do? If they don't stand for it, what do they do? Any hands on that? Yeah, Bill?
They do what they like. They do what is according to their nature. Their sin... in many cases dominates, no matter what they think of themselves, if they think they are a child of God, or if they believe that they are saved, or whatever, that that may not show all the time.
Yeah, Bill, I mean, Pastor Dan.
We call them small C Christians.
Small C.
They're not bona fide, genuine Christians, they're small C. They live in a Judeo-Christian country, they may attend some type of small C type of Christian church. But it's apostate, it's modernistic, and they don't—they've long shirt the so-called church, and that's not a real church. The Holy Church has abandoned their doctrine long ago. They have nothing. They've become socialized. Everything they do.
What are some of the false gospels that people preach and pastors preach and teach that are not true gospels? What are some of the false ones? Any hands on that? Yeah, Bill? Or Paul?
One of the false gospels are that if you sin, you could lose your salvation, which is false. That's a false doctrine.
Yes, maybe they can lose their salvation. That's a false gospel. Bill?
Some preach that God is love, and even though it does say that in the Bible, we have to understand what love means. Some people apply that word love according to their own personality, what they're used to, rather than trying to understand, have gained a greater understanding of what that means.
And what some of them teach, because God is love, He loves everybody, therefore everybody's a Christian, everybody's going to heaven. That's called what? Universalism, isn't it? Yeah, Pastor Dan.
Some are teaching salvation of works.
Salvation of works. Work by yourself, and is that going to get anybody to heaven?
No.
No, they say we're saved by works. What's another false gospel? What's the false gospel that Dr. Jack, what's his name, preaches? He's on radio and all. Can't think of his name. Yeah, Bill, go ahead.
Quick prayerism.
Yes, quick prayer. Just a quick prayer. That raising the hand alone. That's not, or coming forward. Maybe that's not necessarily going to save anybody. Anything else? John MacArthur. That's what I was going to say. What is the John MacArthur's false gospel? The Pastor Dan?
Worship salvation. You have to clean up your life first.
Mm-hmm.
Before you be saved.
That's right. You got to make Christ Lord of your life before you say, how can a lost, hell-bound sinner make the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of their lives before they're saved? After we're saved, we should make Him Lord of our life. That's true. There's another thing. Brother called me just yesterday, Rich Terinsky. He had a friend of his who works with him there at the airport, and he's a Christian, and the church where he goes, in the Sunday school class, we know Pastor Fidan and so on, he teaches in that, and he says the way that they teach to be saved, you have to have two things, not just one. Repent and be saved by and believe. Two different things. And I explained to him, metanoia means a change of mind. Meta is a change, and noia is the mind. And you have to change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's what repentance means too. I told him, re is again, or another time, and pay note to think again about something. And so I said, if repentance means to just completely change your life before you be saved, repent and change everything, then God had to change all of His life, because in the Old Testament, many times, the Lord wanted to do something, and He repented to what He's going to do. He changed His mind. And so they've got a mix-up of that. John 3:16, does that say anything about repentance? Does it? John 3:16, Pastor Dan.
Well, the emphasis is on belief.
Yes, believe, that's it. The positive bill. And then Vaughn.
Oh, I just wanted to comment. I called Rich Terinsky's home this morning on my call list.
Mm-hmm.
And I left a message about the Dean Burgon meeting there. Yeah. Hopefully he'll get it and maybe he'll come.
Good. Bill, give us a report of your ministry and calling DBS people.
I'm calling mostly individual people now. I'm done calling most of the churches. Mm-hmm. There's still some churches that are being called, but unfortunately, most of the people are probably out working, so there's no answer. There's a few cases where they have an answering machine, and I can leave a message there, but in many of the people that I'm calling, I'm not leaving a message because there's no answering machine there.
Yes.
But that's where I'm at now, and I'm going to continue doing that for the next several weeks anyway.
Good. What state are you in now today?
I'm in New Jersey.
New Jersey. Mm-hmm. Good.
All of the other lists that Dan gave me, all the churches in various states, I finished those several days ago.
Good. All right, so the gospel that they received, Yvonne, I'm sorry.
He monitored the call at night, early evening.
Could be, early evening. But the gospel that preaches false gospels, after the true gospel, when you stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Then in verse number 2, what was true, what does by which mean? In verse 1. By which? Pastor Dan.
Instrumentality.
Instrumentality.
The gospel is instrumentality by which they were saved.
Mm-hmm. So that's the instrument. Instrumentality. Instrumentality by which you're saved. That's right. By which you're saved. But what's the if go there? In verse 2, there's an if. By the way, questions at bftbc.org or 856-261. 9018. Give us a call or comment. What does that thing there mean? Where it says, by what you say, if. What is the if there for? Hey, Pastor Dan's got something first.
Greetings from Wisconsin. I'm so happy that we will have Anna back with us again. I would like to thank everyone who helped me get my glasses. All I can say, I can see much better. Thank you. Praise God for people who care and take care of me in Christ for the Christian love, for the Christ love, Ricky Winter.
We're working in Wendy in Wisconsin. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. She sent pictures also of Dr. Barnett's material. That's good. So this if clause in verse number 1, why is that there, Pastor Dan?
Well, because you got to keep it in memory.
All right.
If they fail to keep it in memory, then they're going to forget it.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 1, verse 2.
I have to keep it in memory. Now, are all people that just...
I don't understand this.
What don't you understand?
By which also you say, if you keep in memory what I appreciate. So, you're not saved if you can't keep it in your memory?
Well, apparently you're not saved if you don't really trust sincerely and keep it in your mind and in your heart and really believe it.
See? Your memory?
Well, probably means to genuinely accept Christ as Savior, not to simply pretend. A lot of people pretending. Yes, go ahead, Bob.
I remember when I was saved. I have that in my memory. Is that what it means? I mean, I remember when I accepted Christ, and I remember when I professed Him before the people in church. Mm-hmm.
If you keep remembering what I preached unto you, see, you have to keep remembering and understand the gospel Paul preached to them, see. And that's very important. If you get the false gospel, you have to remember what he preached to them and trust the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of that gospel. And then in verse number 2, what does the last part of verse 2 mean? The last part? Any hands on that?
Bill?
What does that mean, to believe in vain?
Well, if you really believe, it's something you're always going to go to. Mm-hmm. It's your foundation of where you are. If you have listened to the gospel and you only see it as an idea or a concept, and you say, well, since I can't prove otherwise or something like that, this is what I believe in. Mm-hmm. That's not a true belief. Mm-hmm. A belief means when you really need to, that's where you go for mm-hmm. the gospel. That's what you rely on.
Those that believe in vain, are they saved or lost?
They're lost.
Lost people.
How Just do you believe in vain?
Well, can I answer on that? How do you believe in vain? Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Yeah, Pastor Dan. Paul, then Pastor Dan. Go ahead.
Is it when you believe in vain where, like, somebody is, telling you they can save and everything, and they feel that they bug them too much, so they finally did it, not because they wanted to, but because, they felt like they were coerced in doing it?
That's possible. Pastor Dan.
Vain has to do with emptiness. And so, mm-hmm. if you're believing with emptiness, there's nothing genuine about it. This is all mm-hmm. fake belief.
Fake belief. Belief in the head and belief in the heart. Any difference in those two kinds of belief? Okay. Any hands on that? Any hands on that one? Yeah, Bill.
You're not really sure when you believe in your head. Mm-hmm. It's an idea that you accept currently, but you can be changed from that. When you accept in your heart, you are deeply convinced. Mm-hmm. It's the foundation of your being from the heart. So that's permanent.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So, unless you believe in vain. Yeah, Rob, go right ahead.
Yeah, Pastor, it's Rob.
Yes, Rob.
Just comment on that verse that which also you are saved. If you keep your memory when I preach unto you, and unless you have believed in vain. I know someone who says that they are saved, but they have no memory of anything in the Bible. They never read it, but they will insist that they are saved. But this person will not read the Bible and does not know any of the Bible. And this is how we're saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Right. That would be so you say through faith. And faith comes by hearing. And if you pay no attention to the Bible, this is another admonition. After you just got done in the last three chapters about these people, their priorities were all wrong.
Mm-hmm.
This example, this person just fits that verse there in 1 Corinthians 15:2. Their faith is vain. Their faith has to be vain. They don't know the Bible. They couldn't tell you one verse out of it, but they will insist over and over for the years on out, in and out, that they are saved and convinced that they are.
Yes, that's good, Rob. Let's wave to Rob over there in Chicago. Wave to him, Chicago. That's good. All right, very good. These are phony Christians. They're phony. Yes, hello, Barbara. Go ahead.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, everybody. I looked up vain in signs because I don't have a way current court to talk for the answer. But it says void. Oh, I just lost my place. It says void of result. Usually, vanity, especially in the Old Testament, was associated with idolatry worship, which would be void of result because you're not worshiping anything but a stone or wood or whatever. So the implication is that if you really believed, then you would have result. You wouldn't be void, you would be full. And Paul contrasts that with him because he also had to receive it like they did, and he also had to believe it like they did, but he was not in vain. Because it would have by your fruits you shall know them, and you know, if you have, first you have to have faith and then you have works. Works is the result of faith. So apparently between the idolatry and the lack of faith, they were coming up with nothing here.
Right. Well, thank you, Barbara. Appreciate that. Let's wave to Barbara here in New Jersey. Glad to have her here.
Good
talking
to us.
We talked about that on Sunday. Very good. Now, those people are with us. Let's go to verse number 3. Believe in vain. Some people believe they say they're Christians, but they're lost and bound for hell. In verse 3, he gives what he delivered of these Christian believers there at Corinth. What's the first thing that he delivered unto them as part of this gospel? Pastor Dan.
That which he received.
That's what he received. Who taught him? From whom did he receive this? Bill.
Jesus Christ.
When did he receive it from the Lord Jesus?
That was in the desert of Saudi Arabia, I think it was, for about 3 years.
All right. He was taught of the Lord for 3 years, just like the disciples on earth were taught for him 3 years.
Paul had an advantage there.
Now, where was the Lord Jesus when he gave the Lord Paul the gospel? Where was he? Where was the Lord Jesus when he gave Paul the gospel? Pastor Dan?
Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the Godhead, is omnipresent, but he was seated in the Godhead, seated in heaven, he's in heaven.
All right, so seated in heaven. Yes, Savant?
Well, Jesus spoke to him on the road to Emmaus, I think that's the right name.
Road to Damascus, yeah. Road to Damascus, huh?
Spoke to Paul.
That's right. And
that's the answer. I've forgotten the question.
That's true. Where was Christ, the Lord Jesus, and where was Paul? I guess we should ask that too. Road to Damascus. What was Paul's mission when he was on the road to Damascus? What was he going to do? And he has that, Pastor Dan and Bill?
Persecute the church.
Persecute the church. Bill?
He wanted to gather as many Christians as he could and bring them back to Jerusalem.
All right. Either kill them or imprison them. He was a Pharisee at that time. And did Paul know who was speaking to him on the road to Damascus?
Not at first.
He said, what did it say to call him Lord?
Yes. Who art thou, Lord? Remember? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus.
That's me. He knew because he called him Lord.
That's true. But he asked, who art thou? In other words, what was it like when the Lord Jesus spoke to Paul on that road to Damascus? What happened as well? Did Bill?
The light blinded him.
Light blinded him. That's right,
Vaughn. I was going to say it was great. Light when Jesus spoke was there. Mm-hmm. It was great brightness.
Right. What time of day was it?
Noon, I think.
That's right. High noon. And the Lord Jesus' light was brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun. The sun had a perfect eye, perfect light. And so Paul said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And so, I am Jesus, whom thou what?
Persecuting.
That's right. And he blinded him and then gave him a message what to do. And how they kept, first of all, that which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first part of the gospel in verse number 3? Any hands on that?
Christ died for our sins.
Christ died for our sins. Who does the our include? Any hands on that? Who does the our? Who's our sins? Yvonne?
Paul and the people that he's talking to.
Only Paul and the people he's talking to?
And us.
And us? Who's the us? Just the people here in this church?
All of us. All who would hear. And
only all those who would hear?
People that are Christians.
People. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
All of humanity.
All of humanity. That's right. Not just certain people of Paul's day, our day. All of humanity. Does every theologian and does every church and every seminary believe this? Any hands on it? And they all believe this? Christ died for the sins of the world? Any hands on that? Pastor Dan?
What's your question?
No, some limited to a certain category of people.
What category do they limit it to?
Those that would become saved. Only those that are saved or will become saved.
Bill, what did you say?
The elect.
They call the elect, the hyper-Calvinists call it elect. God elects from all eternity certain people. And what about the people that are not elect? Can they ever be saved, according to the hyper-Calvinists? Can they ever be saved? Any hands on that?
No, yes,
no. No. Bill?
They believe that the hyper-Calvinists believe that only certain people can be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But we believe that all can be saved if we turn to the Lord.
If they generally trust the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some of the hyper-Calvinists even teach that God elected and chose some for heaven and some for hell. Mm-hmm. And so just already elected that nothing they can do. See, it's a very serious heresy. But the first part of that gospel, Christ died for our sins. What does for mean in that sense? Any hands on that? What does for mean, Pastor Dan?
Because of.
Could be because of. What else might it be? What else could that be for? Any other hands on that? Yeah, Pell?
In place of.
In place of. In our stead. In our place. For us. In our place. Could be also, as Pastor Dan said, because of our sins, but also in place of it. For, in behalf of it, as our mediator, substitute for our sins, died for our sins. Now what's the last part of verse 3 mean and indicate? The last part of verse 3. Any hands on that? And Bill?
According to the scriptures.
What would that mean? What scriptures would that mean, do you think?
Well, I think of immediately of Isaiah 53.
Yes.
For that. And of course in the Psalms there's also other references to the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That he would be crucified for our sins.
Mm-hmm. So the Old Testament, when the people were going on the road to Emmaus, after the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there were two. I used to think maybe two men, but it could be husband and wife. As I mentioned, and when we went to Israel, they took us to Emmaus, and the church there had a picture of a husband and a wife on the wall, so that could be. And what did they say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ when he was talking to them? Remember what he said? They said? Yeah, yeah, Pastor.
Isn't that our part there within us when we walk with him in the way?
As he did what?
As he showed to us the gospel in the Old Testament.
It's all the things pertaining to him. Everything pertaining to the Lord Jesus opened up the way. So, as it says, died for, according to the scriptures. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was on him. Isaiah 53, as Bill said. And many of the scriptures, according to the scripture. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12. After that he was seen, let's read with us, above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Right, in verse number 4, he was buried. Where was he buried? And he hands it up. Touch it down.
And tomb was hewn out of the rock.
Hewn out of the rock.
No one else was ever entombed in that tomb at that point.
Did he buy it? How did he get what? Whose tomb was it? Was it his own?
Joseph's.
Joseph of Arimathea? The Joseph of Arimathea, was it? Yes. And was they in that tomb? Yes, ma'am. Right?
Jesus was buried. He was put in a tomb.
Yes.
He wasn't buried.
Not underground, but he was buried in that sense. It was called a burial.
Was walk in there just like the other people. They could go in and see the dead people.
Mm-hmm.
And they're in their tomb, but they're dead. But they're not under the ground.
No, but that sense of the burial included this. Was he cremated, as many are today?
No,
he was not. That burial, in other words, the body never was changed in any way by cremation. Yes, ma'am?
They could go in and look.
Yes.
Because they were going to go in, the ladies were going to go in and embalm him better, you know, with whatever they put
yes.
on.
Yes.
Buried so quickly.
So it was topical, not embalming.
Put something down the bottom and put something outside.
Yes.
Yeah. Entombment.
They tried to make it so he wouldn't smell so soon.
That's right. Entombment was what they put him in. They put him in this tomb, and that entombment is what was considered to be burial. He was buried, not cremated, not anything else concerning it. And if some have a problem with that, the burial, people in the tombs today, or those in mausoleums, are they buried?
I don't know what they call that.
Well, they're entombed. Yeah. Well, an entombment is a burial. A burial tomb, where yet, Bill?
You're basically buried in concrete. If you go into a mausoleum, which is like a small building in there, the casket is also put in a concrete box. Mm-hmm. Basically, it's not going into the ground like we tend to think of, but it's in this concrete box, and that's considered a burial.
Mm-hmm. And so, some people want to doubt this part of the gospel, and if you don't believe he was buried, God says he was buried. You got to believe it, see? That means when God is concerned about this, the burial in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that was a burial. Was not, the Old Testament many times it says he was buried. He was buried. He was buried. Not cremated. He built and then found.
This is especially important, his burial, because when the ladies came to his tomb, they were going to apply the spices to him.
Yes.
His body was not there.
Mm-hmm.
And the angel told him that he is risen. Now, the important thing there is it's a physical resurrection. It's not a spiritual resurrection, as some claim.
Now, in our burials today, we have two choices of what we do with that body. What are the two choices that undertakers give to us who are still alive at the burial of our family or friends? What are the two choices? Yes, go ahead, Paul.
Burial or cremation.
Burial or cremation. That's exactly right. Yes, go ahead. There's a third choice. Go ahead.
There's burial in the ground, and then there's burial in a tomb.
That's right. Burial in a tomb. Pastor Dan.
You asked
what's
the two choices for a burial?
Yes. And
the
those are two.
I mean, cremation doesn't count as a burial, I think.
Pardon me?
Cremation doesn't count as a burial.
No, but when they're ready to die, go to the third choice then. They want to knock off that one. What's the third choice of people die?
In the Jewish communities, a lot of the Jewish people, certain classification Jewish people, have immediate burials, and they're not even embalmed.
That's the choice. Embalm or not to embalm. More expensive if you embalm, but burial within one day, 2 days or so, when the body's not smell and get the very putrid smelling, is immediately. So the choice you have to do with the body, either embalm them, which lasts much longer, as far as the no odor, or bury within 1 day or 2 days. That's what the Jews always did. They didn't embalm, they buried before any embalming was done. So, and of course, the choice what people do with the bodies to cremate, that's not a choice for burial, but that's one of the choices they do for the body. They could either bury the body without embalming within 1 or 2 days. They can embalm the body, knowing but embalm the body, or they can incinerate them, and so that's another one. So there's three different ways you can look at when people are dead. If I'm then Bill.
I hope I can realize.
Okay, then Bill first.
No, I want to.
Go ahead.
When we went to New Orleans, I think it was there, in the cemeteries, there was this one place where it was a casket, and I don't know what kind of casket, but they would, after like supposing I died last month, and then the better thing would be that nobody would die for a while until the body sort of took care of itself and the dead it was dead. It wasn't, I don't think it was embalmed. But if somebody, like if you died real close, then you'd have to be, they'd have to shake your bones and push you down so it would fall down below, remember?
Bodies weren't buried on top of each other, you mean?
Yeah. In the same
same
casket or cave or whatever.
Yes, that's true.
Very different than we do here. And one of the reasons was because something about the water. They were too near sea level or something.
Yes, that's right. So they couldn't have too many.
And they buried them on top of the ground sometimes. I remember this one casket. Do you remember that?
No, I don't. Now, the question is, did the Lord Jesus' body seek corruption?
No.
What do we mean by corruption in that sense?
Decay.
Now, the people that are embalmed, do they have decay soon?
No.
Or not too soon? It slows the process down. Now, those people that have died many, many years ago and are embalmed solidly, their bodies are put on display. Are they corrupt? Or has the corruption pretty well passed away from those bodies? I don't know whether Stalin's one or other people.
And possibly Lenin, too.
Possibly Lenin, put on display. They must be tremendously infused with this embalming fluid. Yes, Bill.
There is corruption there for the simple reason that when they were embalmed, they took their insides out.
Yes.
Because those internal organs would have defiled the whole thing.
Corruption. But the Lord Jesus, no embalming, no corruption. As it says in Scripture, he saw no corruption. Yvonne?
Jeanette wasn't embalmed.
No, that's right. Jeanette was not a mom. That's our son Don's wife. And so he was buried. We've got to agree that he was buried. That's what the Bible says. And so then, as far as God considers that tomb, Joseph's tomb, was a burial. The body was buried. And then in verse number four. And then, what's the next part of the gospel message in verse 4? Any hands on that? Pastor Dan.
He rose again.
What kind of resurrection was it?
A bodily. It was bodily burial, bodily resurrection.
All right. The Greek word is anastasis. Ana is, again, stasis, to stand. And then, I'm told in German, upstanden, standing up. One of the unsaved people in sociology class at University of Michigan was an unbeliever. He said, any real resurrection got to be bodily. It's not a resurrection, he said. German, upstanden, upstanden, standing up. An unsaved man, one of my teachers, got that right anyhow, even though he was lost and bound for hell. So he rose, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Bodily resurrection. Now, it talks about the third day. What do we believe the bodily resurrection was this third day? How long was he in the tomb, Joseph's tomb? Any hands on that? Yvonne?
3 days and 3 nights.
Pastor Dan?
72 hours.
72 hours. And what is the picture of the Old Testament that gives that in quotation in the Bible? Pastor Dan?
Jonah, belly of the fish.
As he was, how long? 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do all churches believe that? Three days? No. I don't know why they don't believe it. I guess they don't know the Gospel. They don't know the Old Testament. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Yeah, Bill.
Some of them believe only in tradition. Mm-hmm. They think of Good Friday as the day that Christ died, and Sunday, Easter Sunday, he arose. Mm-hmm. That's not a good timeline for that.
Mm-hmm.
That would complete all the time.
Wonder who picked that Good Friday?
That Catholics.
Roman Catholic Church. Do Protestants follow that same position?
Yeah,
yes, they do.
Liberal.
They're terrible, terrible. Even Bible, even Christians follow it. They're not sure of 3 days and three nights. Friday to Sunday morning is not 3 days and three nights at all. I decided, well, about 2 days. But anyway, the third day, he rose again. In verse number four. Again, according to the Scriptures. What Scripture do you think he's quoting there? What Scripture tells the technique of the third day? We've already talked about it, but where is it found?
In Jonah.
It says 3 days and three nights.
On the walls.
That's right. Yes, Bonland Walls. Hi, Bonland, in California.
Hi, Dr. Wade. My question is it true that the Jews, as far as counting the days beyond a person's death, any part of a day is counted as a full day?
All right, let's check on that and see what happens here. Thank you, Bonland. It's good for the question. Let's wave to Bonland in California. Bonland Walls. Amen. All right, Pastor Dan, what do you think about that?
What's the question?
Is any day part of a day considered a whole day?
For this particular instance, we have 3 days and three nights.
Right.
Talks about days and nights.
Days and nights, yeah. See, Bonland, originally some people want to count a day as a whole day, half a day, whatever, but is the Scripture recorded in the New Testament as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so the Lord Jesus will be 3 days, three nights in the tomb. That's definitely the way, Pastor.
And there's the principle of a Sabbath day journey, and so it's semantics. You don't want to have semantical things, but that Sabbath day journey is a very short distance.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't take a whole day to go on that
right,
journey.
Right.
Just take maybe a quarter to a half mile.
Mm-hmm.
Is a Sabbath day journey.
Mm-hmm.
So in that instance, you know, a day...
Sabbath day, it's just a portion.
It's a portion.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not considered a whole day.
Not considered a whole day. So that would be one thing about that. But when Jonas, in the Old Testament, was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, So the son in the whale's belly, it's the Son of Man, 3 days of it. So that would be, as Pastor Dan said earlier, 72 hours completely. And we believe he died on Wednesday, and the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. the day before. 6 p.m. So Wednesday at 6 p.m., 1 minute after 6 p.m. or whatever, he's put in the tomb, and the first day after that would be Thursday, Friday, Saturday. There would be 3 days. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then at Saturday at 6 p.m., that's Sunday. That's the first day of the week. So there's the 3 days, and that's how we count it from the scripture. But people do not understand that. But he was rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let's read verse 4, 5, and, excuse me, 1, 2, 3, 4, 4. We read 4, 5, and 6, didn't we? No. We started reading 4 without even reading it, right?
Yes.
Let's read 5 and 6 together, and then we'll close. And that he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In verse number 5, who was Cephas? Any hands on that? Pastor Dan.
Peter.
That's the name for Peter. All right? Then, of the 12, who would the 12 be? Any hands on that? Who would not be a part of the 12? Would not be, yep, Pastor Dan.
The traitor Judas.
But the 12, they appointed some 12, but the 12 is just sort of a phrase. It means the group that was there, the 12, sort of a, not that there were 12 in this case exactly, but that the 12 means those apostles that the Lord chose to be his disciples, Bill.
Yeah, the Lord hadn't yet chosen Paul.
Right, that's exactly right. So the 12 is just a phrase for those that are gathered in that way. And then in verse 6, did anybody else see the risen Savior, bodily raised? And has anybody else see him? In verse 6, Pastor Dan?
500 people.
500. Were they saved or lost? In verse 4. So right, verse 6. Were they saved or lost?
Well, they use the word brethren.
Yes. So be they saved, the believers, the brethren. All at once, at one time. They may have had a big service somewhere, or maybe something else, but at one time. Were any of them still living? I mean, so when Paul was writing this, about 59 A.D., some remain unto this day. Some are fallen asleep. The greater part remain. So we'll stop right there at verse 6. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight? I just thought, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for this clear gospel mentioned here by Paul in the 1 Corinthians 15. We thank Thee that it is clear. We thank Thee that He told us and them at the same time Christ died for our sins in our place. He rose bodily from the grave after 72 hours, and He was completely without any corruption of any kind. He saw no corruption, as the Scripture says. Perfect God, perfect man. And then He was seen. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus' bodily resurrection was just for in secret. Thou didst see that people saw Him, were witnesses of Him, and He rose bodily from that grave. Thou didst direct us, bring us back safely on the Lord's Day, and help us to live for our Savior who died in our place. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.